Please remain standing. I'm going to deviate to our current series, and we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 9. And we're going to read together verses 1 through 7 of Genesis chapter 9. So the people of God, here is the word of God. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Great God, we pray that you speak to us today from this portion of your word. Open our eyes to see glorious things concerning you in it. For us, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As far as calendar goes, this is a great Sunday to talk about issues of life. Historically, we have remembered the sanctity of human life on this Sunday and also celebrated it. And then tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, which helps us also remember another issue of life, the issue of racism and prejudice. And these two issues are, if you haven't made a connection yet, you should, are related. The same hard attitude that leads to think that abortion is okay is the same is a hard attitude that thinks it's okay to think that somebody is less than you because they look different than you. So in the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, even though we're going to focus a little more on the issue, not a little more, a whole lot more on the issue of abortion, these same principles apply to our relationship to people who look differently than we do as well. Why today? Why not last week? Why not in February? Why not do this in July? Well, the reason for talking about the sanctity of human life today is this. On January 22nd, 1973, by the way, the same week my mom found out she was pregnant with me, the Supreme Court of the United States issued its decision on the case of Jane Roe versus the state of Texas. Since then, everybody knows that Jane Roe was Norma McCorvey, who hates the fact that she's for life now associated with this particular decision from the court. She is a follower of Jesus Christ, and we praise the Lord for that. So the Supreme Court of the United States, with a 7-2 majority, voting to strike down Texas abortion laws, made abortion the law of the land. The Roe Court, as it's fondly remembered, deemed abortion a fundamental right under the United States Constitution. And they found the right to abort a baby in the 14th Amendment of the Constitution of the United States. By doing that, that Supreme Court said that every law attempting to restrict abortion had to be held to the what's called the standard of strict scrutiny. And they made abortion a constitutional issue. Let me read to you the paragraph of the 14th Amendment that the Supreme Court based their decision in saying that abortion was a constitutional right. By the way, that's the exact same paragraph of the Constitution that the Obergefell decision, that's the so-called gay marriage decision, was made. So the same rationale, the same part of the Constitution that was used to validate abortion was the part that was used to validate so-called gay marriage. This is what the Section 1 of the 14th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution says. All persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. You see how clear it is? Abortion and gay marriage is right there, protected in the 14th Amendment. But that is the constitutional basis for abortion in the United States and for so-called gay marriage as well. Since the Supreme Court handed down its decision, over 56 million children have been aborted. That's more than all the casualties of war in the history of the United States, including the Revolutionary War and the Civil War. Remember the Civil War, everybody that died was American. So if you add all the soldiers that died in all the wars the United States have ever been involved, more children have been aborted than that. 2012 is the most current year the CDC provides statistics for. And I try to go with the CDC because if anything else, they will under-report than over-report. But in 2012, they say that about 800,000 abortions were performed in the United States, which in one way is a good thing. It's a good statistic that 2012 was 1.2 million, or 1.2 million, 2012, 800,000. So there's a decrease, and there's a general decrease in abortion in the United States. So that's it's a good thing. So 800,000 abortions were performed. So we have Pierce County represented here. We have Thurston County represented here. We have Grace County represented here. We have Lewis County represented here. And we have Mason County represented here. So more children were aborted last year than the population of these counties together. Let's just get an idea of a number of people here. 50% of all African-American pregnancies were terminated in abortion in 2012. That's a staggering number, isn't it? But that's our own CDC's number. So if you really think Black Lives Matter, we need to stop abortion because that's where really where they're being destroyed. So what do we do in a time like this? It's a year that it's a question I try to ask every year of us. What do we do in a time like this? What do we do when even today, statistically, 3,288 babies will be murdered? That's every day. What do we do when thousands upon thousands of mothers and fathers, perhaps even some here today with us, live guilt-ridden lives because they were accomplices in the killing of their own babies? What do we do? There's only one thing to do. We turn to the Lord, who is the judge of all the earth and who will do right. And every time I talk abortion, I want to start with this statement. The first thing that we have to think about and talk about when we talk about abortion is there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Through faith in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness even for abortion. If you trust in Christ, Christ has covered all your sins, including an abortion that you may have been an accomplice to. I want to read to you just a couple of passages that speak of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ so that you can hear directly from God that there is forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 14 says, He, God, does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. If we confess, 1 John 1:9, our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've been involved in an abortion, either as a provider or as an accomplice, as a father or a mother, there is forgiveness for you in Jesus Christ. You do not need to carry the guilt of that sin with you because Jesus Christ bore that guilt for you on the cross and declared that to be forgiven in the resurrection. So the first thing we need to come to terms with is that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we need to make sure that every time we talk about abortion is mentioned as well. Secondly, we do need to say that abortion is wrong. And I wanted to tell you the reason why this is wrong. And the reason abortion is wrong or the reason abortion is sinful is not because the Constitution of the United States of America says so. That's not the case. The abortion is wrong because God in His Word says so. And that this passage that we read here in Genesis 9 helps us understand that. And the first thing I want you to understand about this passage is I want you to notice the perpetual covenantal structure of what God is saying in this chapter. Verses 1 through 7, which are the verses that we read here together this morning, are sandwiched and are part of God's making the covenant with Noah as the representative of all creation. Look back into chapter 8, starting in verse 20. It says, Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So here we have the introduction to the covenant with Noah, and then we have verses 1 through 7 that we read this morning. And then in verses 8 through 17, we have a repetition of that covenant, especially verse 12 of chapter 9, where it says, And God said, Let this be, and this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So, sandwiched between the introduction to the covenant and the repetition of the covenant, we have this passage. And some people ask, are these things of verses 1 through 7 still for us today? We're such a sophisticated society. We've grown so much further beyond the Noah. Are these verses for us today? Do we still have seasons? At least here in the Northern Hemisphere, this far up, you have seasons. Does the rainbow still appear after rain? Yes. Is the rainbow still pointing upwards? You know, we tend to make jokes about rainbows and unicorns, like something you know is out of is imaginary or whatever, and we think of rainbow as this nice little thing that's in the sky. But in the Bible, the word rainbow just means the warrior's bow. And you know why it's in that shape? It's not just because the little drops of water in the atmosphere have a prism effect as the light reflects and then refracts the different colors. That's the physical explanation of how. But the reason the rainbow is this way instead of a smiley face is because it's the warrior's bow pointing to the one who would die if the covenant was broken. That's why the rainbow points upwards to God. And as long as rainbows show up after a rain, we know that what God said in this passage is true for us. Then whatever verses 6 and 7 mean, they continue to mean the same thing for us today, and it will continue to be true forever. So what's going on in verses 1 through 7? In a sense, God is recreating the earth after destroying it by the flood. Notice that he points Noah back to the creation of humanity by repeating the creation mandate of being fruitful and multiplying. You see that in verses 1 and in verse 7. This shows that God is about life, not death. He's sovereign over death, but his word promotes life. I never enjoyed spanking my kids. Okay, that was never something that I enjoyed, and I hope you parents don't enjoy spanking your kids. I hope you do it, but I hope you don't enjoy. I always enjoyed giving gifts to my kids. I enjoyed spending time. I enjoyed the times where they were enjoyable. Those are good things, and I think that's things that you do as well. But so God is the same. He enjoys life. He's a creator of life. He will bring death, but that's not what he is best known for. Our God is a God of life. He also reaffirms in this passage man's dominion over creation, though now reflecting on the effect of sin. In verse 2, he says now that dread and fear, it will be present in the relationship between man and animals as well. And then he says that it is okay to eat of any animal. He says in verses 3 and 4, it's okay to eat of any animal. Now, I don't think it necessarily teaches that humans did not eat meat prior to this time. It may teach that, but it doesn't necessarily teach that, because in chapter 8, there was some burnt offerings that were offered. And burnt offerings were an offering which you offer some to God, and then we eat the rest as a covenant between you and God. It does, however, emphasize the dominion of man over the animals, and that animal life is not on par with human life. I know that we think this is very obvious, but you notice that God says it's okay to eat of the animals, but he doesn't say it's okay to eat other humans. Now, I'm not trying to insult anybody, but that's a given that we need to realize. The pastor says that. Animals are one category over here. Humans are another category. According to the scriptures, humans are not just another species of animals. They're a different category altogether. There is only one restriction in the eating of the animals. Do not eat the blood, because it is the symbol of life. In verse 4, he says that. Again, God is about life, not death. And throughout the scriptures, blood is pictures as a source. Blood pictures life. Blood is pictured as a source of life, ultimately pointing to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed it for us for the remission of our sins. As he continues, says, though it's good to responsibly manage the animals and eat them, it's not okay to kill people. You see that in verses 5 through 6. It says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast, I will require it, and from the hand of men, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. God says that humans are not a type of animal, as we already saw here. If a person kills another person, his life will be required as a payment for the life taken. That's called lex talionis, the law of retribution. If you take a life, you have forfeited your own life. Now, before I lose some of you in rabbit trails, because we all are very good at going on rabbit trails, let me say that this is a general statement that is qualified by the scriptures. It obviously does not forbid capital punishment. Why is it obvious? because it actually establishes capital punishment, right? So it's not forbidding capital punishment. It also, when we look at what God commanded his people to do later on, we see that it does not speak of all war killing. It does not speak of self-defense, because the rest of the Mosaic Law tells us that it is our duty to protect our family and ourselves when our lives are threatened. So it's not talking about that. So it speaks of what we would call murder, the killing of somebody without any clear biblical warrant for that killing, which is exactly what an abortion is. So God is the giver of life, and he is the taker of life. So only what he says about giving and taking of life matters. And that's what we have to follow. He says in Deuteronomy 32, 39, "Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." Hannah, in singing praises when Samuel was born, she says, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up." And notice the reason for this principle in verse 6. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Now, the word "man" there, I want to make sure that you understand, is not just a word for males. It's a word for humanity. So men and women, male and female, were made in God's image. The same thought that things think, the same principle that leads somebody to believe that somehow men are intrinsically and essentially superior to women is the principle that leads somebody to believe that abortion is okay. So you have to keep in mind here that it is men and women, female and male, that are made in the image of God. And that's really why the reason why abortion is wrong. Because humanity was created in the image of God. Do you remember the differences back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 between the creation of everything and the creation of humanity? Think for a moment. How did the creation go? "Let there be light, and there was light, first day," and so on. "Let there be this, first day, second day, and it was good." "Let there be that," so there's an announcement, and God said, and every time. There was a command, "Let there be." There was a report, and it was so. There was an evaluation, God said it was good. There was a temporal reference, even in the morning, were the nth day, whatever the day was. That's how it was for 5 days. Then comes the sixth day, when it's time to create man, and the pattern changes when that happens. It is no longer the impersonal "let there be," but how does God address creation when he's creating man? It's not "let there be," but "let us create man." There's a statement of design and purpose. "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." There is a special act. The only one that God breathes the breath of life into is man and women, Adam and Eve. Now creation wasn't just good. Once humanity is created, creation is very good. And we live in a society, in an atmosphere that teaches that if humanity was taken away from the world, the universe, Earth would be better off. Right? Isn't that what? No, let's save the baby whales and let's kill the baby humans. Isn't that like the society that we live in? If we can just remove all humanity from the forest, everything is going to be great. Yet God says the creation wasn't very good. It was good, but not very good till humanity was introduced to it. So what differentiates humans from all creation is that we were created in God's image. The key, the reason, the sole foundation for the sanctity of human life is that God made man in his own image. John Calvin says this. He says, "No one can be injurious to his brother without wounding God himself." So, an attack on humanity is an attack on God himself. A life taken unjustly is an attack on God himself. So we are created in God's image. But what is that image? What is it? What does it mean to be created in God's image? First, I want you to notice that it was something that man was created with and continues to possess. Remember, Genesis 9 is happening after the fall. Adam and Eve already sinned. Sin is being introduced into the world. And yet here, we are still told that we are made in God's image. In James chapter 3, verse 9, one of the reasons why we're not to curse man is because we're created in God's image. So God's image in us was distorted and corrupted by the fall, but it remains in us. Every one of us, every human, believer and unbeliever, bears the image of God. So this is not a church issue. This is a humanity issue. Second, male. So that's the next thing. It is in all humanity. Male and female created in God's image. All. So male and female and all colors. Acts 17:26 says, "He has made, God has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth." Racism is the same kind of sin as abortion. If you're a racist, repent. You're walking hand in hand with the abortionist. What leads you to be a racist is the same thing that leads somebody to be an abortionist. They have different standards for the lives of other people. Third, let me tell you exactly a few things that being made in the image of God is not. It is not the ability to reason. This is a common but serious mistake. Some people define being made in the image of God, the ability to reason, to think, and so on. That's not the case. Why? If the image of God is the ability to reason, to think, we would have to say that the absence of the ability to reason marks a being who is not made in God's image. Are you with me? If being made in the image of God, the inability to reason, the inability to think, then it would describe a being that's not made in God's image. This understanding then would make it logically okay to kill severely handicapped people, or anyone in a vegetative state, or somebody with severe dementia, as patients with advanced Alzheimer's disease. And yet, I hope we agree that that's not okay. It's also not as part of divinity. We are not part God and part human. Being made in the image of God, it doesn't mean that we have somehow some divine in us. That is why God the Son had to become fully human in order to save us, because we weren't just part human, we were completely human. It is not having a physical body. That's not what makes us in the image of God, because God is a spirit, and souls in heaven are also called humans. So being made in the image of God is being made a spiritual being. Kylan Delitzsch, which is Old Testament scholars, they say, "Man is the image of God by virtue of his spiritual nature, of the breath of God by which the being formed from the dust of the earth became a living soul. The image of God consists therefore in the spiritual personality of man." So the ability to relate to God is what makes us in image of God. Not just as a creature to creator, a servant to master, but as children to father. That's what makes us be made in the image of God. The possession of an eternal soul that will forever be with God or forever rot in hell is what makes us in the image of God. The ability to know God and to be known by God is what makes us into the image of God. And I believe that our confession of faith reflects this understanding when in chapter 10, paragraph 3, teaching on effectual calling, teaching on regeneration, says this: "Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word." It's okay. Elle has a heart for the unborn, and she just really touched by this idea. So our confession says that God saves even the handicapped. That even those that are not able to reason, like we think of reasoning, have a soul and are able to relate to God. That is the key to being made in the image of God. We are able to have a relationship with God. Dogs can't. I once saw an article on the paper by a leading evangelical in the United States, and it was a question and answer type of little section on the paper, and this leading evangelical was asked, will my dog be in heaven when I go to heaven? And the answer was that he gave was, you know, if your dog being in heaven makes you happy, he'll be there. There will be no animals in heaven. Okay, there will be animals in the eternal state once God recreates the new heavens and the earth and you are physically resurrected. There will be animals there. But between now and then, they don't have a soul. We do. That's what it means that we're made in the image of God. Now, the question remains, did God mean it to apply this image business to babies in the womb? Are babies in the womb also bearers of the image of God? Well, the Mosaic Law, particularly in the book of Exodus, made provision to the baby in the womb. In Exodus 21, verse 22 and 23, it says, if you strike a woman who's pregnant, and she comes into labor, and if she births a baby, and the baby's alive, then you just have to pay a fine. But if you strike a pregnant woman and something happens in the womb to the baby so that when the baby is born, the baby's dead, then the person who struck the woman is to be killed. Exactly what Genesis 9, 6, and 7 says. That life in the womb is, well, a life. And it has to be redeemed just like a 40-year-old. A 30-year-old, a 10-year-old, the baby, the womb, is also a life that needs to be redeemed. The scripture addresses the baby in the womb as a person from the moment of conception. We read this morning, David says, in sin I was conceived. In sin my mother conceived me, which means that from the very moment of conception, David has been a sinner. And you cannot be a sinner if you're not a person. Jeremiah, God says, I called you from your mother's womb. There. So the baby in the womb is a human being, not just a mass of tissue, made from conception in the image of God, whose life is sacred in God's sight. You'd be amazed how many people buy into this idea that what's growing in the womb is not a person. It's just a mass of tissues. That's why CareNet's ministry through ultrasound is so useful. A lot of the women who come with a lot of the abortion-minded women that come in, that change their minds. They change because they see the ultrasound and see that that's not just a blob. It has toes and fingers and a head. And, you know, even in the picture, it looks like, a lot like me. And they've been told that that's not the case. Yet the baby in the womb is a human made in the image of God, whose life is sacred in God's sight. So what should we do? What do we do with this information? Well, the first thing we need to do is repent. We need to repent from our sin of indifference. What? Besides this Sunday in January, what else do we do? If the answer is nothing or very little, then we need to repent because we've been indifferent. 56 million lives that we're indifferent to. The Church of Jesus Christ in the United States today does not think this is a big deal. We talk about it. We may cry a little when we hear stories about it. But we really don't think it is a big spiritual deal. For example, if every Christian in the United States took the time this week to contact their locally elected representative, so your council members, your state representatives, your school board members, your library board members, everyone that represents you, expressing their opinions regarding issues of life, do you think that that may have some sort of impact? Of all The evangelical Christians in the United States, only 25% of them vote. So, conservatively, 60 million people, 15 million vote. The House of Representatives in the state of Washington is controlled by a particular party because of 5,000 votes, and that's it. Christians could have elected a different house in this state if Christians cared. But we don't. So we need to repent. We need to repent from indifference. Second, we must consider part of our spiritual duty to work against this evil in whatever way we righteously can. Turn to Proverbs 24 just for a moment. It's the last passage I'm going to ask you to turn to. Proverbs 24, starting in verse 11. It says this: rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your own soul know it? And will he not repay men according to his word? What is Proverbs saying here? I didn't know doesn't cut it. Bruce Waltke paraphrases and says, deliver those being taken by someone or something that has taken possession of them and controls them against their will to death. Do that. Can you think of somebody more in need of that than the child in the womb that needs that help from us? Proverbs 31:8-9 says, open your mouth to the speechless, for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So, people of God, it is a dangerous thing not to stand up for human life. If the righteous does not stand for the one unjustly threatened by death, God will not stand for him. How many of you prayed for this American Iranian pastor who just released from prison this week? All right, great. It's great. Way over there in Iran. How many of you prayed for the women in Olympia, right next to you, or wherever you live, who may be considering abortion this week? See, it's really easy to think about the needs that are far away, that have no impact on us. And we should pray for those too. But how about what's going on right here? Ignorance as an excuse for inaction is just that, an excuse that the Lord will not accept. Again, Bruce Waltke says, in whatever way or in whatever place the lawless pervert justice, the disciple must show his mettle and intervene and not act cowardly, nor ignore or pass by the wrongdoing. We cannot pass by the wrongdoing of abortion, people of God. So what are things we can do? You know, one that we always kind of say, oh, yeah, but then we don't do? Praying. We can pray. John Bunyan is famously quoted as having said, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you cannot do more than pray until you pray. We all can pray. Everyone in Jesus Christ can pray. You can volunteer. CareNet, other pregnancy centers. You can learn how to counsel women. And this is particularly for you women. You can learn to counsel women. You can actually do the work of learning how to get the Bible and apply it to people's lives. It's a ministry that all of us men would be very ineffective in, right? A lot of times a woman who is considering abortion, her male influences in her lives have not been that great. And they may not listen to another male that tells her that she shouldn't be doing that. But she'll listen to you. So learn how to counsel other women. It's interesting that in the Bible, you know, the Bible, in Titus chapter 2, the pastor is told to teach, to ask the women to go teach other women. As one group of that, where the pastor is told to actually ask somebody else to do it. And that's an opportunity that you have to learn how to counsel women. Not only women who are thinking about abortion, but women who had an abortion. because they are hurting. Okay? They are hurting. We men should learn how to counsel men who have been accomplices in abortions, because they too hurt. And if they don't, we need to make them realize they should be hurting, and then counsel them out of that hurting as well. We can adopt. It's really easy to say, abortion is wrong, and yet provide no care for the women who are in the place of their lives where they can't care for this baby. So we can adopt. We can open our houses to pregnant women who may not have any other resources so that we can accompany them in doing that pregnancy. Giving money and not giving money, both are good ways to do that. Giving money to organizations that will further this cause and not giving money to organizations that will go against that cause. We all know Planned Parenthood, so I'm assuming you, as a Christian, know that you shouldn't give to Planned Parenthood. But a lot of corporate employers push giving to United Nations. No, United Nations? United Way, sorry. Don't give to United Nations either, but United Way. United Way is a big financial supporter of Planned Parenthood. About a third of what you give to United Way goes to Planned Parenthood. So think about your giving, and think about your not giving as well. That's another way we can participate in this. Vote. Vote. Register yourself to vote. Loud and clear, I'm not encouraging any candidate. Vote according to the scriptures. Take the time to research. And we tend to think of the president, and that's what we're going to vote for, but the president is going to have very little impact on your daily life, tell the truth. Is your council member, is your state representative, it is your local school board member, it is your library board member that you need to be researching. It's your judges in your city, in your county, that you need to be voting and researching who they are. So vote. Call your representatives. Call your representatives. Sadly enough, what matters is how many people are against what they're doing or how many people are for what they're doing. If we can get them to realize there's these many people against and they want to continue to be elected, that might change things. But ultimately, the ultimate solution for this problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Laws are good. And we should push for good laws. But they don't do much for the heart. If the Church of Jesus Christ, that's us, is excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ, living and proclaiming it, there's nothing that the Supreme Court of the United States or the Human Rights Board of the State of Washington can do. If we, sitting here today, commit ourselves to the discipling of the nations, there will be no Planned Parenthood clinic in Olympia, Tumwater, Lacey, Thurston County, Grays Harbor, Lewis, Pierce, Mason, and whatever county Katie comes from in the East Coast as well. And it all begins with Christ having first place in our lives. In all things. It doesn't begin with Christ having first place in the lives of people who are against us. It starts with Christ having the first place in our lives. The way we relate to one another, whether it's in bitterness or in love, the way we raise our children, the way we love our spouse. All gospel living will spill out into the defeat of elective abortion at the heart level. So how are we going to stop abortion? By starting right here, in my heart, in your heart, with Christ ruling supreme. Christ is the King, and He reigns through His church. May He use us to rescue unborn children who are made in His image from the jaws of death. We're called to do this, every one of us. Let us pray. Father, we pray for courage. We pray for faith to believe that what you say is true. We thank you that you don't call us to do anything that you don't give us the grace to do it. So we pray for the grace to be faithful in this area. We pray that you spare the lives of the unborn in this country and all over the world. And we pray that you would revive your church so that your church will proclaim the gospel throughout the lands. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.